let's get caught up on all things politics. Who better?
Well, Wilfred, the news came political. After
there are new hurdles involving the vaccine rollout with questions about the distribution to Americans.
On Sunday, Ariana Grande nearly broke the internet and announced
its relief package in a last-second cliffhanger after bringing the country.
There are some nice breaks on the call out. Show you some political stuff. Get caught up on all things politics.
Tonight, millions head home after finding their news tonight.
To see you.
What a year it's been. Will things improve? We want to believe that life will simply have to be better than it has been. However, the Word of God teaches us that hope is only found in one source, Jesus. 1 Peter teaches us to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Realistic hope that will transform the way we live.
Hello. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're continuing our 1 Peter series. This is part 13, and I've titled it Living for God. Now, my assumption as I prepared this is that many of you, if not most of you, would actually like to have your lives match up more toward what God would be honored by, that you want to live for God. That's my assumption. I hope it's true. If it's not, I'm praying that by the end of this message, maybe God will soften your heart and you'll say, you know what? I think I want to live for God more. That's my hope. And I think you can. We're going to look at some very practical things tonight. And if you haven't discovered already, you will someday, if that's not your desire to live for God, is that living for yourself, living in your flesh, it really just eventually leaves you empty and unsatisfied. That's a fact. You'll figure that out eventually. And living for God, it may not be the easiest thing. In fact, it probably won't be. But it will be satisfying, and it will give God glory. This is what God wants for us. This is what Peter's going to teach us. But before I begin that, I thought I would tell you about a time in my life when I wasn't living for God. And you have to go back 40 years when I was in college at Iowa State University. I joined a fraternity, and in that first pledge class, the guys that pledged with me, we went on a traditional pledge skip. We skipped town out of Ames, Iowa, and we went to Madison, Wisconsin in a bus that was fitted with a keg of beer in the back, and we paid a driver to drive us, and it was just a party weekend. We just got out of town, about 20, 25 of us. We went to Madison, Wisconsin on the weekend where they had what they call Madison Mardi Gras. It's just like New Orleans and other places. It's just a weekend of nonstop partying. There's bands on every corner. All the bars were open. People were serving alcohol everywhere, and it was just nonstop partying. That's what it was. And toward the end of one of the nights, I remember some buddies of mine were walking around these huge crowds of people, and there was a clothesline stretched across the street from one apartment to another, and it had a Halloween decoration. It had like this ghosts that were strung across. And I said, "Hey," you know, I had just enough liquid courage to say, "Hey, I'm gonna go get one of those." And my friends gladly hoisted me up the side, and I spidey crawled up the side of the building and climbed onto a balcony, and I pulled one of the ghosts over, and I pulled it down, and I threw it down, and I turned around, and inside the sliding glass door, the guy was beating on the window saying, get off my porch, what are you doing? I said, just chill out, I'm leaving. So went back over the side, my friends helped me down, but it wasn't my friends. My friends had left. It was two friendly policemen that were helping me down. And they threw me against a police car, and they handcuffed me, and they arrested me for disorderly conduct. They took me to the police station. They fingerprinted me, took my picture, and threw me in jail. Now, why would a pastor tell his congregation that story? What am I thinking? Here's why I share it with you. Because I had become a Christian 6 months before that, but I was not living for God. I just simply was not living for God at all. God started to get my attention. I was living for myself. In fact, you could say my life at that time, really, it was just all about me. living in my flesh. Whatever my flesh wanted to do, whatever felt good, I would do it. Even as a Christian, I was not living for God. But God changed me. Fast forward 40 years to this point. I look back, and about that time, God put me on a different trajectory than I was on before. And I can look back over 40 years. Have I been perfect? No. Have I done everything? Have I lived completely sold out for God? No. But I'm on a different trajectory to live my life the best I can for Jesus Christ, because I know it's not the easiest, but it's the best. And I want you to as well. And I believe that's what Peter wants to share with us tonight. We're going to look at three things, three keys to practically living for God in the first six verses of chapter 4. And I'll just give them to you up front. You got blanks in your handout. They are keep your flesh in line. Basically, God, Peter tells us just to give up on our fleshly desires, worldly desires, the flesh. Give up on it. Number two, leave our past behind. When we understand our new identity in Christ, it really helps us living for God. Number three, let your Jesus light shine. So let me read them to you. Keep your flesh in line, keep your past behind, leave your past behind, and let your Jesus light shine. And did you notice they all rhymed? And that rhymed too. So you know it's going to be a good night. It's going to be really good. If you can make all your points rhyme, it's guaranteed to be a good teaching. That is a fact. Let's pray. Lord, the only thing that's going to guarantee a good teaching is if you bless tonight and you help us. Show us practically how we can set ourselves on a trajectory to honor you with our lives and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, three keys to practically living for God. We're going to pick it up where Billy left off last week. He finished chapter 3. We're going to start chapter 4, verse 1. Keep your flesh in line. Peter starts by saying this. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So let's go right back and break this down a little bit. The therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? Because it's alluding to something that he just said. We're going to go back just a few verses, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Billy talked about the fact that Jesus suffered for us. He took our place on the cross. He took our sins on him, and he physically, bodily suffered so that we could be redeemed. That's what Billy talked about last week. And that's what the therefore is talking about. Because of that, because Christ suffered for us, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, again, that's what Billy talked about. Go watch it. Watch it online. Because he suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So the word arm there literally means to equip or fortify or prepare or strengthen yourselves with the same attitude. Now, attitude here is alluding to a settled way of thinking or feeling. So much of us living our lives for God starts right here in our brain, doesn't it? With our thinking, with what we believe, with what we hear, with what we're convinced of. And in this instance, Peter's saying, listen, Jesus suffered for you. He died. He suffered bodily and was beaten terribly. It's even hard to listen to Billy's teaching, because he does such a good job describing how terrible Jesus suffered. But he suffered, and we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude. Why? Because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. Does that mean that if you've ever suffered, you'll never sin again? Is that what it's saying? No, we've all suffered, and we all still sin. That can't mean that. What it's really saying, I believe, is that when we understand and arm ourselves with the same mindset, realizing Jesus has suffered for our sin, then we will be finished with, or we won't tolerate, or we will reject the temptation to sin when we call that to mind. Okay? So just let me help you understand that. Here's a little tip for you. When you are tempted, when you are tempted to sin, and when I'm tempted to sin, here's a good thing to do. Arm yourself with the fact that Jesus suffered and died for this thing you're thinking about doing next. picture him on the cross, and then do this. Picture him lifting his head and looking at you right in the eye. And then ask yourself, do I want to sin for something he died for? No, no, no. The answer will be no, and it'll help you. It'll help you be done with sin, to say, sin is not worth it anymore. I'm done with it. That's what he's saying. Understanding Jesus suffered for that, and you'll be done with it. It'll help you be done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, you and I, we won't live the rest of our earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This is what God promises. Now, here's what we need to do. This idea of keeping our flesh in line. We need to learn how to, in the Bible wording, when we read the Bible, it's this language of putting our flesh to death. Now, what's our flesh? Flesh is literally what it says. In fact, I read the NIV Bible. In NIV, it calls it the sinful nature. But literally, it means flesh. I think that was one bad thing they translated. I think they should have. Everywhere you read it, you read the footnote, it says flesh. So why didn't you just use it? The flesh is this, our bones and our skin and everything about us, including our brain and our mind and our thinking. That's all flesh. That's all carnal. And this flesh oftentimes will lead us astray. It will tempt us. It craves. It's fallen, by the way. It's part of the fallen creation is this body. It's going to be renewed, right, in heaven? We're going to get a new one, the right one. But right now, we have this flesh. And Paul tells the Colossians to put it to death. Just deny it. It's cravings. You know that every addiction is simply a craving of the flesh, whether it's lust, pornography, whether it's a physical alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or whatever it might be, it's this body of flesh and bone and brains and thinking that just craves to do something evil. It craves it. It's our natural desire in this fallen world. And we're told over and over in the Bible to put it to death. Put our flesh, just put it to death. Don't give it what it wants. Don't satisfy it. And Paul says some really good verses here in Colossians. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's flesh. And then he gives us some examples. Sexual immorality, put it to death. Impurity, kill it. Lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to, past tense, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He's telling us as Christians, we're not the same people that we were before we were born again. And I'll talk more about that in a second. You used to walk in those ways, and this is all fruit of the flesh. This is not fruit of the Spirit. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. It goes on to say, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things. And he gives another list of the fruit of the flesh. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Whenever you read a verse like this, you need to understand you understand God's commanding us to rid ourselves of all these things. And you go, wow, those are hard things sometimes. They're embedded in us. You know, you could say to me, I just can't help swearing. Every time I get in a situation, it's just part of me. Well, it is part of you. But when God says rid yourselves of it or kill it, then you must be able to kill it. There must be a way with God's help to do it. He would never tell you to do something, in other words, that you couldn't do. So you say, well, I just can't control my anger. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then the answer is yes, you can. You just need to learn how to do it. You need to learn how to do it. You need to learn how to put your flesh to death, say no to your flesh. You can do it. And that should be good news. That should make you hopeful. All those things you don't have to do anymore. R.C. Sproul says this, the great triad of enemies for Christian growth contain the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have three enemies, the world, those things outside of us that pressure us and tempt us to sin. And then we have the devil who is always lying to us and trying to tempt us to sin. And then we have our own flesh that is just given and naturally wants to sin and be addicted to things that aren't good for us. So we have these three enemies that are trying to cause us to live an ungodly life. And God says, no, put it to death. Put it all to death. So you say, well, how do I do that? We do it like Paul did. We have to take action. We have to take it seriously. It's not easy, but Paul likens it to a man in a race and in a boxing match, this controlling his own flesh. He says this, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I beat my flesh. Get the imagery there. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul takes drastic action and he says, I look at my body as it's my slave. I tell it what to do. It can't do anything apart from me. I own it. So I can control my body. I beat it. I discipline it. The closest example I can think of for me personally is at times when I've fasted and just gotten away with God just for an extended period of time, and I'll just not have any food for a while. Now, my body hates that. So my body starts screaming at me like, I need food. And I will, and because I'm usually alone, I will talk to my body out loud. It may seem a little weird, but I read these verses. I tell my body, well, you ain't getting any. You're not getting any food. I'm not going to give you any food. In fact, I might not give you food tomorrow either. Get used to that. We're going to have some more water. How's that? And I say, because you are my slave. You are not in control of me. And that's why I think fasting is good. Because I'm telling my body, you don't control me. You want to eat so badly. Nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. And it shows me and it helps me understand who's in control. I put my flesh to death. That's a great way to put your flesh to death. Just don't give it what it wants. How do we do this? So there's two quick things. Two practical things on how we put our flesh to death. Number one, we think right thoughts. Number two, we do right things. Very simple. Starts in your brain. Philippians 4, 8, 9. Talk about both these things. First, in verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, pay attention here to what he says is good fruit. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you thinking about? Think about these things. If you want to put your flesh to death, think the right thoughts. And here are some good thoughts. Is what you're watching, is what I'm watching noble? Is it pure? Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Would Jesus be sitting next to me eating popcorn if I was watching this or looking at this? I need to think about these things. And then the verse continues, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we think and what we do, and I love the King James Version, it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, do. I love that. It's like in your face, just do it. You want to live more like God? Then just do it. Do what's right, what you've seen other people do, what you read about in the Bible. Do it. Do right things. I put a Nike swoosh right next to that verse. Just do it. Just do it. Think right thoughts, do right things. Here's some right things you could do. Just, you know it's right. Read the Bible consistently. Take time to read the Bible. If you want to be more like God, you got to do that. Take time to pray. And in this area of what you should do, what should I do? You got to learn it from people. You got to receive it from people. You got to hear it from people. You got to see it in them. How do you do that? One way all of us can do that is through biographies. I've read a lot of biographies over the years, and there's so many things that I can imitate. And I've tried to over the years. In fact, I'm rereading some old biographies, listening to, my wife and I are listening to Gladys Allworth, missionary to China, and David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, Amy Carmichael, what a great woman of God, Brother Andrew, smuggling Bibles. I have so many biographies that I have read over the years or listened to that have affected my life and helped me to live my life toward God, because I can learn and receive and hear and see what they did, and I can do it. It's not just them, I can do it, and you can too. And I put a list of biographies outside on the table in the lobby. If you're looking for a good biography, there's a list there. I would highly recommend it. So let me ask you a question. The other 2 points will go a lot faster. So what is one thought or one action you need to change to become more like Jesus? You know God brought something to mind. You know he brought something to mind when I was just talking. What was that thing? Something to stop doing or start doing? Something to stop thinking about or start thinking about? Do it. Make a commitment. Take a step and obey these verses and do it, and you'll become more like God. So that's the first thing. Keep your flesh in line. Number two, leave your past behind. And this is so important because many of us are stuck in our past, whether it's guilt, a false guilt, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness about our past. And God says, leave it behind. Be forward thinking. And Peter tells us the same thing in verse 3. He says, why? Because you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You spent enough time in the past. Christian, if you're a believer, it's time to get out of the past, leave the past behind, and understand God has a new future for you. He's made you something new. You are not that person anymore. God wants you to look ahead and leave your past behind. We spend enough time in the past doing what we shouldn't do. Aren't you tired, Christian? Aren't you tired of doing what you shouldn't be doing? Leave it behind. With God's help, leave it behind and move ahead. We don't need to live in the past anymore. And then the verse goes on, verse 4, he says, they think, the people around you think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. That means excess indulgence or debauchery. And they heap abuse on you. So what you need to understand as a believer, when you leave your past behind, and I'm sure some of you experienced this, I know I have, when I stop doing those things, when I stop getting drunk and carousing and debauchery and all the things that my flesh craved, and when I stopped doing those things, my friends didn't like it. They didn't like me. My family didn't like me. They thought I was weird. What happened to the good old Billy that my family calls me Billy? You can't call me Billy, but my family calls me Billy. And they heap abuse on me. And I've experienced that. I don't know if you have, but guess what? As a Christian, when you start living like a Christian, people aren't going to like it. I don't know if you've noticed that in our social media world. You stand up for things like being unapologetic with the Bible. When you stand up and say, you know, I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. Ooh, I believe there are two sexes, male and female. That's how God created it. Some of you are going to start heaping abuse on me right now. I believe that the age of the earth is measured in thousands of years, not millions, because of this book. You say things like that, you'll be abused, you'll be canceled. That's what we call it now. You'll be canceled. Will you stand with me? I believe this book. I'm willing to undergo I've experienced abuse, and it's only going to get worse. I just want to warn you about that. It's only going to get worse. If you're going to hang with us in this church, you're going to get canceled. We love everybody, but we believe this book. God wrote it. We stand with it. But you're going to get abuse because you don't do what they like. You live like God. You believe like God. And we're not jerks about it. Whenever we talk with people, we always do it with gentleness and grace, but they'll still hate you. You need to understand that. That's what's going to happen when you start putting your life in the limelight and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. That's going to happen. We've got to leave our past behind. We certainly don't want to be defined by our past, because God tells us, listen, I'm going to do something new in your life. And this is so important to help us live like God. So he says, I'm going to do something new. Look what it says in Isaiah 43. God wants to do something new. He says, do not call to mind the former past things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Don't you see it? I'm going to do something new. Forget the past. I will even make roadways in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's impossible. That's a miracle. God can do a miracle in your life. You think it's impossible for him to change you of your bad habits and your filthy language and the addictions and the things that you are living in the past? He can change you. He can do a miracle in your life. You need to take off the flesh, leave your past behind. And how do we do that? Just like he says, listen, we believe what he tells us in the Bible, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a what? A new creation, a brand new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. Now, understanding this and believing it will change your life, like it's changed mine. I am something brand new. I'm not the same person I was before. My identity, who I believe I am, will change what I do. Did you catch that? What I believe I am, who I believe I am, will actually change what I look like and what I do. Let me give you a quick illustration. In high school, I was a partier. That's I just was. It's like when I greeted people, it's like, hey, any good parties this weekend? That's what I would say to everybody. Looking for parties. And if I had a nickel for every can of beer I drank, then we could add the second edition onto our building next week, okay? That's just my high school years into college, okay, before I became a Christian. But something happened around football season, because my identity switched from being a partier to a football player. Really did. And my football coach was pretty intense about not a drop of alcohol for the rest of the season. And captains, which I was a captain, captains, you need to lead the way. So every year, I went from a partier to a football player, and I didn't drink a drop all those 4 years during football season. Now, when it was over, yeah, bring it on. I switched right back. Because of my identity, it changed my actions. How do you just stop drinking so much and partying so much? I'm a football player. I'm not a party. I'm a football player. Christian, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You're not just some sinner. You're a saint. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy person. You're God's child. For goodness sake, you're royalty. Why would you sin? Why would you do that? That's not what royalty does. It'll change your life. David Needham changed my life with this book called Birthright. And he said it like this. Becoming a Christian is not just getting something, i.e. getting forgiveness, getting the Holy Spirit. No, a Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. I'm completely different. I'm remade. I'm born again. And so are you. Do you believe it? It'll change your life if you believe it. So, Christian, what difference has your new identity in Christ made? Do you believe it? Has it made any difference? Are you living any differently than the people around you or like you did in the past? It should make a difference. So, living for God means killing your flesh. Living for God means forgetting the past. And finally, living for God means letting your light, your Jesus light, shine. Be bold with your witness. Peter's going to give us a couple reasons why we should be bold. So we'll read these last couple verses. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All those people who are canceling you, who hate you, that don't know Christ, that don't like the fact that you're being a bold witness for Christ, those people who hate God will be judged. That's what we're told. And then Peter says, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Again, the gospel is preached. There's a couple reasons we'll get to, but I want to cover a verse that's a little controversial here in Utah. For some of you that were raised in a religion here in Utah, this idea of the gospel is preached to dead people, is that what that's saying? Does the Bible say that when you die, you still have a chance to get the gospel preached to you and you can have someone get baptized for you? Does the Bible teach that? No, it does not. It does not. So what is this verse all about? For this reason, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead. Well, here's what it means. It's very simple. It doesn't mean if you die, you go to some place and hopefully you'll hear the right gospel and you'll receive the message while you're dead. And then somebody gets baptized for you in this world, then you can be wherever. That's not what it means. It simply means this. Like with my sweet grandmother who passed away many years ago, after I became a Christian, this is about the time I became a Christian, I shared the gospel with her. She is now dead. I shared the gospel with someone who is now dead. See, I shared it when she was alive. But she's dead now. That's all that means. My grandmother accepted Christ, and she's in heaven. And I'll see her again. That's all that verse means, is I preach to somebody who happens to be dead now. So let me just end with two motivations for sharing the gospel real quick. We read that verse. Judgment is coming. That's the first reason. Think of it. Are you comfortable with people around you going to hell and being judged for their sins? Are you comfortable with that? People you love, your parents, siblings, neighbors, coworkers? I'm personally not comfortable with that. So I spent 40 years trying to direct traffic at the gates of heaven and hell and help people understand they don't have to go to hell. And I'll do that for the rest of my life. Are you comfortable with that? People are going to be judged. That's a good reason to preach the gospel. Number two, Jesus is the only hope. Not good works, not other religions. And this, by the way, is the most offensive thing that you'll say to people is that Jesus is the only way. And you want to get canceled? Just say that. But I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if I believe that, then I'm going to be telling people about the gospel. And people are hearing it, and people are getting saved in this church. People are getting saved, getting baptized. They're hearing the gospel. You and I need to let our Jesus light shine. So let me ask you, what steps can you take to let your Jesus light shine brighter? You know, there'll be chances tonight. There's new people here tonight. There's people you haven't met here tonight, or you haven't seen their face in a year. And now you go, who are you? I've been coming for a year. I didn't recognize you. Tonight, you can let your light shine. Just say hi to somebody. Say hi to three people, three before me, three before you do your own thing. Meet three people. That's one way you can do that. So let me just summarize. So we've looked at three keys to practically living for God. Keep your flesh in line, leave your past behind, and let your Jesus light shine. I just want to summarize with going back to my arrest in Madison. See, Jesus changed my life after that point. He helped me take off my old life and put on a new life. And that's what I've been living for 40 years. So really what happened with me was I dried up, broke up, looked up, and moved in. That's what happened with me. I dried up. I quit letting alcohol control my life. I just stopped it, okay? I didn't let it control me. I dried up. I broke up. I broke up with my girlfriend. I didn't date another girl for 8 years. No, I didn't have another date for 8 years until I met my sweet wife and married her. So I dried up. I broke up. I looked up to Jesus. I started going to church. I started reading my Bible, and I started praying. And then I moved in. I moved into a Christian household with guys that would disciple me. We had six guys living in one house, all single guys, trying to love Jesus, and those guys changed my life. That changed me. And just a quick postscript before I end on the Madison incident. Before I left Madison, I paid my bail. The police officer looked at me and said, don't ever come back to Madison again. I became a Christian. I started putting on the new, and 3 years later, I went back to Madison against his express command not to. But I went back with our church and an outreach team of about 15 people. And for 3 days, I didn't party. I preached. And we told people about Jesus on the campus for 3 days, and a church started there. God changed my life. I'm on a different trajectory. And today, men and women, I am determined to live for God, not for my flesh. And I just want to ask you, are you practically willing to give your life to Jesus and say, I want to live for God. I want to keep my flesh in line. I want to put my past behind. I want to let my Jesus light shine. Would you pray with me as we conclude? Lord, we need your help here. We ask that you would help us be ones that live for you. We want to follow you. We want to be more like you. I pray that you'd help us put our flesh to death, to leave our past behind. I pray, God, that you'd help us not hang on to our selfishness and our pride. I pray right now today that I would relinquish control to you. I tell you, I want to do that. I want you to take away my pride, my selfishness, my ambitions that aren't honoring to you. And I want to come to you humbly. Help us think the right thoughts. Help us know you. Help our lights shine brightly for you. Thank you. We trust you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.